Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. We generally divide the New Testament into historical books, the Epistles of Paul, the General Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. This is the way we generally divide the New Testament. And we do this for the sake of convenience, because these books are related to each other. And so as we study a section of the New Testament, we are studying books that are related to each other. Now, in the study of these books, there are seven of these books: the book of James, the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and then 1, 2, and 3 John, and then also the book of Jude. As we study these books, we again take them, every one of them, as the inspired Word of God. As we don't distinguish them from the epistles of Paul, we take them all as the inspired Word of God. And this is a mistake many times people make, where they may say, well, the book of James is inferior to the book of Romans. No, one part of the Bible is not inferior to any other part. Rather, we understand the purpose of the book, the reason why it was written, what God wanted to accomplish through the book, what teaching He wanted to share with us. So we don't consider one part of the Bible as inferior to some other part. Some in history have considered this book of James as being a very small part. No, it's not a small part. It's a very great part. And so in our first studies, we studied not only the introduction to the general epistles, but we also studied the book of James itself. And in our last lesson, we finished the book of James. Today, I want to introduce you to the book of 1 Peter. And then we're going to be studying the text of 1 Peter and then on into 2 Peter. But I want to introduce you to the study of 1 and 2 Peter and to the book of Peter itself. First of all, let's think about the author of the first epistle of Peter and the second epistle as well. We know Peter as one of the inner circle of the original group of disciples. We see Peter, James, and John. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and these three were especially favored by the Lord. We see this in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, and in many other passages of Scripture where these three were favored by the Lord in a very special way. They went with the Lord up the Mount of Transfiguration and various other things. And we also notice that Peter was one of the main spokesmen and leaders of the church after the resurrection of the Lord and His ascension back to heaven. Peter was one of the main leaders of the church. When the Apostle Peter, for instance, went with John out into the streets in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts, they were going as the main spokesman for the church. They were representing the other believers as they went out into the streets in the preaching of the gospel. He was not only one of the main spokesmen, but he was one of the main men who was willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I remember, for instance, in chapters 3 and 4, when the Jews threatened Peter and John, and Peter answered them, and he said, "We must obey God rather than man." In other words, if Peter had been willing to compromise the truth, if he had been willing to say, "All right, we will no longer preach in the name of Jesus. We will no longer present this truth as strongly as we have been," then the Jews would have stopped their persecution. But Peter said, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, this is not disobedience to civil authorities. Rather, it's simply saying, for the sake of the Lord Himself, we are supremely obligated to Him. We are at our highest level obligated to Him. And for the sake of the Lord Himself, we would be willing to suffer persecution or any other thing for the sake of the Lord. We also know that Peter traveled and ministered widely throughout Asia. And as far as 1 and 2 Corinthians are concerned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, we know that he even went as far as Corinth, where Paul had started the work, and he must have ministered there for a time. In the case of Corinth, he had such influence and was so widely respected, there even grew up a following after him. We know this church was split over three different men. One faction had to do with the Apostle Paul, another had to do with Apollos, and another had to do with Peter. So Peter must have had great influence there. And therefore, as a widely respected spokesman for the Lord and leader of the church, Peter would have had the authority to both write these inspired writings and to command obedience to what was written. In other words, Peter was known as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to go into this subject with you, except to say that these apostles had great authority from God. And we believe that Paul was that 12th apostle. The one appointed in Acts chapter 1 was not really the 12th one that God wanted. Paul was to be that 12th one to take the place of Judas. And these men spoke with great authority. They not only were inspired by God to write various books of the Bible, but they spoke with great authority, and the churches had to listen to them because they were the apostles of Jesus Christ. They had certain power that others did not have. And so he would have had the authority to write these inspired writings and to command obedience to what was written as he addressed them. Now, what is the place of the writing of the first epistle of Peter? It seems strange, but I want to deal with this a little bit. There are those who believe that Peter not only ministered in Rome, but he may also have helped start the church in Rome, and that Peter also died in Rome. And I know this is the belief that many, many have held, and I want to say this very respectfully, but as far as the scriptures are concerned, there is no evidence that Peter ever did get to Rome, that only Paul got there, and that Peter ever did get there, or that he died in Rome. Probably he died in Asia or some other place. And I want to talk about this a little bit with you, because there are the many who believe that he went to Rome, he helped start the church in Rome, and that he died there. However, there are many others who believe that Peter not only had never been in Rome, but that he could not have been imprisoned and killed there. And I want to talk about this just a little bit with you as we talk about the author of this book. One of the main evidences for this is the fact that Peter and Paul never mentioned each other as being together in Rome. Now, for instance, Paul wrote 5 epistles from Rome. He wrote the 4 prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, but he also wrote 2 Timothy from Rome just before he died. And in these books, he never mentions Peter at all. If Peter had been there in Rome when Paul was there, certainly it had been very dishonorable and discourteous for Paul not even to mention him. But Paul never mentions the presence of Peter there, which indicates that Peter wasn't there at the time when Paul wrote these. Now, the prison epistles were written in about 60 to 61 A.D. The last of the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy, was written in 65 or 66 A.D., just before Paul died. And so in these 5 epistles, Paul never mentions Peter at all. We also notice that in Acts chapter 28, when Paul arrived in Rome as a prisoner, there is no mention at all by Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, of Peter being there or of any contact there between Peter and Paul. Rather, it seems that Paul, from an apostolic standpoint, is alone there in the preaching of the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. There is a church, the churches in the Roman area were not started at all by Peter. They were rather started by Paul. And that Paul arrives there in Rome in Acts chapter 28, he never mentions Peter at all, which indicates Peter wasn't even there. And then the third thing I want to note, Paul and Peter had never done a joint work together in Asia or in Eastern Europe, even though Peter apparently went to Corinth after Paul had labored there. Nevertheless, they had never done a joint work together. And we also notice that Paul was in disagreement with Peter's stand concerning Judaism and the law, and therefore disputed openly with him about it. So it seems unlikely that Paul would have done a joint work with Peter. And then another proof that seems to indicate that Peter had never been there was that Paul also had strong convictions about not working where another was also working. When you read, for instance, from Romans chapter 15, verses 15 to 25, especially verse 20, Paul indicates that he had worked where others had not worked, and that he did not do joint work with other people. Now, this is not pride on Paul's part. Rather, he's saying, I don't want to overlap the efforts of other people. I want to go where the gospel has not been preached, in a certain area. If someone else can reach that area better, fine, I'll let him reach it. But I want to go where others have not been, where others have not been preaching the gospel, where the people have not been reached yet with the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul seems to have only gone to places that were fresh harvest fields, in other words, that had not yet been reaped by anyone else. And then also we notice concerning Mark. Now, Peter mentions Mark in his book. And Mark was, of course, from Asia and went back and forth from there to Rome. Some believe that because Paul mentions Mark and then Peter mentions Mark, that therefore they must have been in Rome together. That, no, Mark went back and forth from Asia up to Rome. So he went to see Paul. Apparently he also saw Peter, wherever Peter was in Asia itself. Now, if Peter had never lived or worked in Rome, this is a question we face. The only remaining question would be concerning the origin of the believers in the city of Rome and in the surrounding area who greeted Paul when he landed in Italy. And I just want to say that, again, they were not from Peter's ministry. They were from Paul's own ministry. Some of them might have come, of course, from the conversion on the day of Pentecost. Many people came in for these feasts of the Jews from all parts of the Roman Empire. And this is indicated in Acts chapter 2. And some of these people may have come from the day of Pentecost. But many of them, of course, might have come from touching the life of Paul in other parts of Asia and Eastern Europe. For instance, some of them may have met Paul in Corinth itself. Come down from Rome. We know that Priscilla and Aquila, for instance, met him there. They had been forced out of Rome by the emperor during a persecution. They came down to Corinth. They met the Apostle Paul. Apparently, they were converted by Paul there in Corinth. They went over to Ephesus with him. They had a ministry in Ephesus. And then in Romans chapter 16, they're back in Rome again. They're back there in Rome again. So they were Paul's converts, and they were doing a faithful work for God. They had a church in their house. They were doing a faithful work for God there in the Rome. And so we find this from Priscilla and Aquila. So some might have been Paul's converts, like Priscilla and Aquila. So what I'm trying to show is this, that as far as we know, Paul was alone as an apostle there in Rome. And Peter did not need to either live or die there. He lived a faithful life of the Lord to the very end, but we don't need to build a theology around him as though he were in Rome itself, and though he died there. I know that the theology of some people is built upon this, but we don't find this in the Scriptures, and there are many indications that this probably was not true. Now, let's also continue here. And let's look at the addressees. Who are these people to whom this book is addressed? And I want to talk a little bit about this. Who are these people to whom this book was addressed? The main question would be, when he speaks of those who are scattered abroad in verse 1, the main question would be, are these Jews of the dispersion? We mentioned this when we discussed the book of James. There had been many Jews who were dispersed throughout the empire by persecutions, and who never returned again to Palestine, even when they had the opportunity. They had established themselves in the cities to which they were dispersed, and they never went back again to Palestine. It could be those people, or it could be the Gentiles in every place. Are they Jews or Gentiles? Now, when we consider the book of James, it's very clear that James is writing to Jews. And in fact, James speaks of those who are dispersed. He addresses them as those who are dispersed. So it's very clear from the nature of his book, from the terminology he uses and all, that he's speaking to Jews, Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. However, when you come to the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you find that his language is very different. And it's language that Gentiles would understand. And so the nature of these two books is very different. The book of James and the book of 1 Peter is very different. The nature of the books would not be the same. The book of James is clearly written to Jews, but the nature of the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter would be that it's probably written to Gentiles. So James is emphasizing the spiritual implications and moral side of the law of Moses and bases much of his teaching on the law itself in bringing these things to the remembrance of the readers. The epistles of Peter, however, emphasize instead the universal truths of what it means to belong to the Lord and how they're to live in their relationship with Him. And he also emphasizes the trials and the tribulations they are facing and how they are to act and react in the presence of these trials and tribulations. So it's clear that these two epistles, I'm comparing now James and 1 Peter. I don't want to confuse you in what I'm saying. But as I compare these two books, that these two epistles of Peter are universal in their teaching and could include and be of help to both Jews and Gentiles. But probably they're mainly addressed to the Gentiles. They're different from the book of James. So these epistles are to the scattered Gentiles throughout the Asian and the European areas. Now, one other thing I want to mention before we close. That is, what are the purposes and the nature of this first epistle of Peter? Why did he write this book? And what is the nature of this book? There are two general purposes for the writing of this epistle, and this could also apply to the writing of 2 Peter as well. Because these two epistles were written at the beginning of the terrible persecutions under Nero, and the second one in particular was written just before Peter himself died under that great persecution, one great general purpose of these epistles is to prepare them for the trials and the sufferings they are shortly to go through for the sake of Christ. Now, during the time between, say, 32 and 60 A.D., the suffering was not universal. The persecutions were not universal. In many of the cities of the Roman Empire, the Christians were not facing great persecutions. But when finally we come to the 60s, when probably 1 Peter was written in around 60 or 61 A.D., when we come to the 60s, now these persecutions are going to be universal persecutions. The emperor is going to force the Christians to either recant or else to be killed for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And so the first purpose is to address the needs of these people who are going through great persecutions and sufferings for the sake of Christ. So his words of encouragement and instruction in both epistles will help them to understand both the attitudes and the manner of conduct they are to have in their lives during those terrible times. And also, for their encouragement, we notice in 1 Peter, he uses the example of Christ himself and his suffering and shows how willingly and faithfully he endured suffering for the sake of their salvation. Now, this is a subject by itself, the examples of Christ to the believer. But we notice in many places in the New Testament, the example of Christ is used again and again and again. For instance, the Lord himself used his example in John chapter 13 of servanthood as he knelt down before his disciples and washed their feet. He uses himself as an example. But throughout the epistles of Paul, the Lord is also used as an example. We find this, for instance, in Romans chapter 15. He's an example of not pleasing himself in dying for the cross, on the cross for our sins. And again, he's also used as our example in accepting us, the fact that we were hopeless, lost sinners, unworthy of his mercy and grace, but he accepted us in himself. And so the example of Christ is very, very important. Peter uses this as an example of suffering. I could give you many other examples where Christ is used as an example. And then the second general purpose for these epistles is to deal with the basics of their Christian lives, as Paul had taught in the latter part of many of his epistles. We find, for instance, Romans 12 to 15, Galatians chapters 5 and 6, Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, Colossians 3 and 4, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4, and so forth, that the Apostle Paul then would turn to the practical side of the Christian life, the basics of Christian living, after a person has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there would be danger, as we study these epistles, including now the epistle of 1 Peter, there would be danger that many Christians would misunderstand what the Christian life was all about. We find this in Romans 6, where some thought, I can just go ahead and live my life. In other words, I'm under grace. It doesn't matter how I live. And so there is great emphasis in the epistles of Paul, and now we come again to 1 Peter. There's great emphasis upon the practical nature of the Christian life, the fact that there are certain expectations that God has for the Christian life, and these expectations are to be carried out. Now, I think in our next lesson, we'll be dealing with this matter of the second general purpose, and I want to talk about this a little bit more as we introduce this book. But today, I've just tried to give you a brief summary of some of the facts concerning the epistle of 1 Peter as we introduce the book to you. We have not yet gotten into the text of the book, but rather we're just dealing with the introduction to the book itself. And so these two general purposes, and I'll pick up the second one as we come back to the next lesson, but these two general purposes are very important for us to understand, that when we go through difficulties, we have encouragement, whether it's persecution or whether it's just the ordinary difficulties of life. We have encouragement from the Word of God. And Jesus himself is the example of someone who went through tremendous difficulties for our sakes. And we can follow his example in going through these ourselves. And then the second one, and we'll deal with this more, the basics of the Christian life. Now, may the Lord help you as we continue this study of these general epistles. May the Lord help you to grasp the truth of what is being taught in these epistles, and then to take this truth and to apply it to your lives. May the Lord help you, each one.